The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, it's Friday, May 3rd, 2024. This is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. And we want to welcome tonight's program. I am your host, Ricky Scapparo, the founder, the voice, and the pastor of End Time Headlines. Let us know in the comment section below that you are new and where you guys are joining us from. We want to acknowledge you tonight and everybody on Apple, on Spotify, or wherever you get your podcast from. And of course, you guys on Rumble and YouTube as well. Need you to do a couple things for me before we get started on tonight's program. We got a great equipping message tonight. We're going to take a break from the headlines and we're going to equip the body of Christ tonight. So I want you to stick by. I think you'll be blessed by tonight's message. But before we do that, please do me a favor and only take a quick second. Please smash that like button, hit that subscribe button, hit that bell notification, and this way you can keep up with us on these platforms. And of course, we do have a free app. This is how we encourage everyone to ensure that you're going to catch all of our headlines and all of our podcasts. And you can get yours today by going to the Apple or Android Play Store. Download our free app today. Hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be good to go. Every headline, every podcast, when it's readily available. All right, so I hope everybody's had a great week this week. We are finally at Friday. We're going to finish up this first week of May. We're trucking through the year of 2024. We're headlong into the spring of the year, and we're finishing off this week of podcasts, and we've got a great equipping message. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude. If you guys are listening by Apple or by Spotify, go with me to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. This is the book before the book of Revelation. And you guys that are watching, we're going to go ahead and pull this up as well. All right, I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Again, we're in the book of Jude, one chapter, so it's going to be easy to follow. We're going to start in verse 5, and I'm going to read through this. Actually, we're going to start in verse 3. Jude 3, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 11, and then I'll tell you what we're going to talk about tonight. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you to concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you guys know I don't do this a lot, but I really want to pull this out of I'm going to use the New Living Translation real quick on the same verse, right at same passage, but I want you to hear how it words this. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all to his holy people. Now listen to this. Verse 4, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into our churches, saying that, look at this, God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Did you catch that? Listen to the words that these people are saying. He's saying to the church, Jude is writing the church, and he's telling them there is ungodly men and women that have crept their way into churches, and they are saying that God's wonderful and marvelous grace gives us permission to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you not find this? I find this very intriguing because this is what we're seeing, and it is very prevalent in the body of Christ today. Listen to me, notice he says that these people have wormed their way in. They've crept into the church. They've subtly come into the church, and they have made themselves at home in our churches, And they're even giving platforms. They're given platforms by the leadership, by the elders, by the pastors, and where in which they stand behind these pulpits, and they are giving permission to the body of Christ to live lewd lives, immoral lives, in the name of grace. They will get up and they'll preach this fancy message that's centered around how the grace of God is so great that we can live just like the world. There need no be no separation. There be no need in sanctification. There be no need in holiness or setting yourself apart from the world, because we're under God's grace. And isn't it interesting that Jude is warning about these people? And I want to point out something here. This has happened because the church has fallen asleep. We have lowered our guard. We've allowed this. We have, again, Jude says, these men have crept in. How does something like this creep into our churches and manage to get their way into leadership positions and get a voice into the church? The answer is, if the church is asleep, the leadership is asleep at the wheel, there's no one paying attention, there's no watchman, there's no gatekeepers, or I'm going to say it's all the above, and the majority of the church is lukewarm because they have bitten of this fruit, this forbidden fruit. They're eating of this. They're eating at this table of complacency, and now they have become a very product of what's being preached that Jude is warning about. And how, tell me it's not prevalent today, but I'm going to show you how this thing starts out in seed form, and then it grows and it produces characteristics that I believe are prevalent today, that we need to be on the guard for, we need to watch for it, we need to mark it, and we need to avoid it. Let's go back to the scriptures. Let's go back to the book of Jude, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. This is all self-explanatory. He's referring to Genesis chapter 11, the angels that fell from their assignment of heaven, went into the daughters of men and produced giants in the earth and caused men to sin. That's what he's referring to here. And then, of course, those came out of Egypt and they disobeyed the Lord. They were destroyed. They never made it into the promised land. Look at this, verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah, now he goes from the disobedient children of Israel that didn't make it. He goes to the angels that fell from heaven, and now he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, look at this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So notice here, Jude, he warns about, here's three groups, here's three scenarios he warns about. The children of Israel, he warns about the angels that fell from their first estate, that have now, there is no reconciliation for them, it's over for them. And then the third group is those in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. And he says that all these are set as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. Now, verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, I'm going to pull this up in the New Living Translation, because This makes it a little bit more simpler to understand this. Because look, guys, if I get up here and I teach and I preach and you can't understand it because of certain terms and certain verbiage, then I've lost you. I've lost the point of doing this because we want to equip you. Verse 8, New Living Translation. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams, live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. In other words, Jude is warning here that there'll be men and women that will rise up. Now, look, I'm not against dreams and I'm not against visions, and you guys know that, and I base that on the Bible. Joel chapter 2 talks about in the last days, God will, you'll see more of this. It'll be more prevalent because he's going to pour out his spirit, and he has been pouring out his spirit. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. So we're not against dreams. We're not against visions. But notice what he says here. They will claim authority from their dreams. They will claim to be an apostle or a person of leadership or have superiority over individuals based on a dream that they claim to have been given from God. Hello, we entire religions have been created from this very scenario, from dreams and visitations. They will live immoral lives. That's the fruit aspect. They defy authority. They're not submitted under anybody. They refuse to humble themselves under authority. There's no accountability to these individuals. And they scoff at supernatural beings I'm going to read this in the New King James. They scoff at angels. They scoff at the idea that God sends angels to watch over cities. He sends angels to observe the activities of mankind. And I don't have time to elaborate that. I can show you in the book of Daniel. He talks about the watchers. These angels were assigned to look over over Babylon and in the book of Daniel. And when the cries of the people went up before heaven, these watchers looked, and there was judgment that was determined upon Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. You can find this in Genesis 19, where two angels went and they went into the cities of the plains and they observed the immorality and the wickedness firsthand. And they determined that judgment would fall upon the cities of the plains. So here we see that Jude is calling these men out. Look, I get tickled at these Christians who do not know the Bible. They call themselves Christians, but they don't know the word. And I can prove they don't know the word because when you start calling out false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, apostates, and when you start calling them out for the very thing that Jude is talking about here in your Bible, that Paul warned about, named them by name, Peter talked about them, named scenarios and situations. But when we do this today, because this stuff has crept in the churches and taken root and taken a seat of stronghold there, they reject any word of authority. They eject the voice of warning. They reject the watchman. They reject any prophet that would come and give them warning about sin in the camp, about disobedience, about the leaven in the body. They reject it. And they say, no, God doesn't do that. I've heard, guys, listen to me. I've heard preachers that are very popular, that are promoted by Charisma Magazine, that are promoted by TBN, by Daystar, by Elijah's List. Yeah, I'm calling them out. They promote these people, and some of these people have in their letters, in their blogs, in their messages, in their podcasts, they've gotten up and they've told people that modern day prophets don't rebuke, they don't correct, and they don't speak anything about judgment or any kind of warning. They say the only thing that a modern day prophet does is exhort edify, love, and bless. And I just laugh. And people eat this stuff up. And so when real watchmen come on the scene, and when real prophets enter into the body and give real warnings, real corrections, real instructions, they are rejected by many of these churches. And that's how I know when these churches reject them and certain people reject them, I already know what kind of leaven has crept into these bodies of believers based on their reaction to this. So I get tickled over this because, again, the Bible is filled, friends, with warnings about this very thing that would happen in the last days. And friend, it's only going to get worse as we get towards the end. And look, these same people that I'm telling you about, they'll get up and they'll tell you the best days for America is ahead. I'm totally ignoring all of the wickedness, the immorality, the defiance of God, ignoring his word, ignoring his statutes, ignoring his commandments, shedding the innocent blood, commending what God has rebuked. But yet these people have convinced themselves that God is going to turn a blind eye to all this stuff because, after all, we're America and God loves America. He's got the red, white, and blue up there in heaven on his throne. He's got the American flag just posted right there on his throne in heaven because he loves America that much that he's just going to turn a blind eye to all this stuff. So let me go back to the scripture. Okay, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now look at this, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Now, I want you to really pay attention, because everything I just talked about for the last few minutes has just been the introduction, because now we're going to get into the primary meat of this message tonight. Woe unto them, Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. I want to say that again. Woe unto them, they have gone in the direction of three men that is named by Jude, the way of Cain, greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and in the rebellion of Korah. I believe, listen to me, I believe right now we are seeing a prevalence of this in the body of Christ right now. And these three characteristics are being manifest in the body of Christ, where you've got individuals that they call themselves Christians, they call themselves believers, but they are going in the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. If you don't mind, for the next few moments, I want to break this down and make this practical and explain what in the world is Jude talking about. Well, let's talk about Cain first. When we go to the book, the mention of Cain is found in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 10. Now, we know that Cain, historically, according to the Bible, Cain slew his own brother over an offering. Now, the book of Jasher, again, this is a book that I call Jewish history. It says that he struck his brother in the back of his head with a gardening plow and it killed and murdered him. I find it interesting that this entire thing started out over a dispute over an offering. Interesting. A dispute over an offering. The way of Cain, listen to me, the way of Cain represents the way brothers and sisters attack one another. Both were brothers. Both had a relationship with the Lord, but there was contention among them. And it's interesting that this whole thing came out of contention with one another. And tell me, listen, do we not see this in the body of Christ today? Do we not see brother striking brother and sister against sister and sister against brother and brother against sister? I'm talking about in the Lord. We see all over. Now, listen, they don't take up weapons. They don't take up plows and gardening plows, and they don't take up firearms, and they don't take up bats and clubs. No, that what they do is they take up their phone, come on somebody, and they begin to strike other brothers and sisters with their fingertips on the keypad. They begin to destroy this ministry. They begin to slander this believer and this brother. They begin to gossip about this sister. They begin to destroy. So they're attacking one another. In this particular context, the conflict was over an offering. Have you ever noticed how many believers will attack others who are blessed by God? I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it in the church. They attack the blessings of God and have no idea how the individual who they're attacking, because they're blessed of God, paid the price to get to where they were. See, we read stories about Abraham and Solomon and Job and Isaac and Jacob and all these men who, when you study the Bible, they were very wealthy. These were very wealthy, prosperous men of God. And we just look at their wealth, but we don't understand. But when you start digging into it, the reason why they had the blessing of the Lord upon them and the blessing of God upon them is because they had a covenant relationship with God. They were walking in obedience with God, and God had blessed them abundantly. Now, in case you freak out about what I just said, I am not giving a license to say, or I'm not giving my stamp of approval, I should say, on these televangelists that preach hyper prosperity. No, that's not what I'm talking about. These men, and we'll get into that in this message. This is a whole different category, but I'm talking about, listen, we've been serving the Lord. My family and I have been faithful to the Lord for 24 years. We have honored the Lord in our tithes and offerings for 24 years. We've been faithful to the Lord, and God has blessed us. I'm telling you, God has progressively blessed us over the years, and it's not just money. Yes, God has blessed us financially in that area, but he's also blessed us in good health. He's blessed us with two wonderful children. He's blessed us with favor. Our ministry's favored. We have favor in our family. We've seen supernatural things. What I'm trying to tell you is I credit that to the covenant of God. God blesses those in covenant with him. But listen, when other believers watch this, are not willing to make a covenant with God. Why don't they attack the tithe? They attack the giving. They attack offerings. They attack obedience. They don't like that. Well, that's a work-based gospel. I don't like that stuff. And they attack all these principles, and they attack these things. And then and because of this, they attack the believers who do covenant. They do have a covenant with God. They do bless others. They are obedient to the Lord. They are obedient in their tithes and also obedient in their offerings. They're also obedient in all these areas. And they begin, and God says, not me, the word of the Lord says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast in secret, the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. So when a brother or sister is rewarded openly, the only people that are going to attack them in the body of Christ are those who are not praying, they're not giving, and they're not fasting, and they refuse to make a covenant with God in every area of their life. Oh, I'm not going to get too many amens, but I'll probably get a lot of oh me's on that, but I'm going to keep on going here. So Jude says, woe unto them. They have gone in the way of Cain. Come on. Do you know any Cains? Perhaps you got some Cains in your church that you need to get away from. I'm talking about these Canes every Sunday. Come on, every Sunday after church, they want to go out to eat with you, and they don't want to eat what the restaurant's serving. They want to cook up, come on, the pastor for lunch. They want to cook up the other church members. They want to cook them over a flame and sit there and tell you and gossip to you and slander to you and talk down to you about them. But friend, it's time to mark these individuals and have no fellowship with them, because you do not want to go in the way of Cain, where we are consistently complaining about everything else that God's doing with everybody else and through everybody else and through their ministry, and he's not doing it for us. Listen, I've never met a successful minister or ministry that what we call successful, I'm talking about reaching souls, impacting the kingdom. I've never met anyone or any individual or ministry that is on that level of success that has not paid the price. They paid the price in their prayer closet. They paid the price, come on, in their finances and their commitment to God. Come on, they're sold out for the gospel. They've been attacked. They've been persecuted. They've been lied on. They've been slandered. They've been defamed. They've had every single assignment of hell thrown at them, but God has seen through and protect them and preserved them and kept them for such a time as this. And that is their testimony, friend. I'm telling you, the way God's kingdom, David didn't start out slaying Goliath. He started out on the backside of, come on, of the desert, where he was keeping the sheep. He was shepherding them, and he was fighting off the lions and the bears and the tigers. And then he moved up, and then God promoted him to Goliath. Come on, somebody. But Jude says, woe unto them, for they gone in the way of Cain. Listen to this. And they are running greedily in the error of Balaam. What in the world is this? The error of Balaam. Well, you find Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. He was a man from Pethor, or a city in Mesopotamia located by the Euphrates River. This was a town located about 350 miles north of Jericho. It was near the present border of Turkey, what we would call today Turkey. Since he lived in a Gentile land apart from Israel, he was a Gentile. Balaam was a Gentile. And listen to this. God had given him a gift of prophecy. And on occasions, God talked directly to Balaam. By having such a gift and communication with God, he had knowledge of who God blessed and who God cursed. Therefore, listen to me, he knew those nations on which God pronounced a curse were cursed, and those on which God pronounced blessings were blessed. He recognized this. He understood this. He was a man of renown and of note all across the Middle East. Even the five kings of Midian knew about Balaam. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt about 40 years before Balaam is introduced into the Bible. God had been with them, had performed miracles, protected them, guided them, and helped the children of Israel. As a result of this, you can read this in the book of Joshua. Remember when the spies came in the land, and they came across Rahab. Remember what she said? She said, did our hearts not melt when we heard of the things that God did to you and how his mighty hand was with you and he destroyed the giants, he destroyed the Philistines and all the ites, and he got you through the land. So this was all known. The hand of God working through the children of Israel and for the children of Israel was known throughout the entire world in that time and throughout the nations. God had given them victory over their enemies. At the beginning of the story in Numbers chapter 22, the children of Israel were encamped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan River near Jericho. This is where, listen to me, Balaam taught Balak how to cause Israel to sin and disobey God. According to Revelation 2:14, Balaam told King Balak how to get the Israelites to commit sin by enticing them with sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. Because listen, Balak knew that the children of Israel were blessed, and he said, how can I get the hand of God's favor lifted off of them? So Balaam, understanding this principle, told them, if you can get them to commit sin by enticing them with sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols, the Israelites would fall into transgression due to these traps, and God would send them a plague as a result. And that's exactly what happened, according to Numbers 31:16. And he said, well, what's this got to do with us today, Brother Ricky? I'm going to tell you what it is. Listen, we got ministers today that are telling people that it is okay. Remember, let's go back up here to Jude. Let me go back to the book of Jude. We're going to go to the New Living Translation. Ungodly people have wormed their way into our churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Remember that? That's what Jude warned about. They don't preach on the need of righteousness, holiness, sanctification, abstaining from immorality, fornication, homosexuality, all of these things. They don't even touch on it. They don't preach on it. So they're giving a pass. We're all under God's grace, and we're living under amazing grace. And that's how we get to this right here. Like this article, the United Methodist Church. I'm telling you, Charles Wesley, they would be rolling over in their graves, as the old timers would say. They just lifted a 40-year ban on lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer clergy. Clergy. Let me read this. The United Methodist Church overturned its 40-year ban on gay clergy this past Wednesday, marking a historic shift in the church's stance on homosexuality. The church has long been divided into factions over LGBTQ inclusion and even weighed splitting into two separate churches over the issue. In 1984, the church banned self-avowed practicing homosexuals from becoming members of the clergy and later added performing or celebrating same-sex unions to a list of chargeable offenses that could result in a church trial, according to a timeline of the church's history with the LGBT community. The Methodist community spent the ensuing decades debating, fighting, and praying over their stance on gay clergy and LGBTQ members. How's this even a fight? How's this a dispute? How is this debatable? So again, we are debating, fighting, and disputing over what the Word of God says. And in the end, these reprobates chose their carnality, their flesh, their impulses, and given into seducing spirits over the Word of Almighty God. Now, how did this happen? I'm going to tell you how it happened. It happened just like Jude said. Ungodly people have wormed their way into our churches and saying God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Now, I pulled that article up specifically because I wanted to give you a poster. I want to give you the epitome of what Jude's talking about right here. So here we are today, and we have churches that lay out the welcome mat for all of this stuff coming right in. And they tell them it's okay. Just like Balaam, they're telling the people to break God's commands and no harm will come. Think about how terrifying this is, church. No danger, no hellfire, no judgment, no consequences. They condone and permit all kinds of things through their silence, capitulation. They are permitting adultery, drunkenness, idolatry, fornication, abominations, and the list goes on. to take place in their congregations and in their flocks. We have doctrines of demons that have crept in the church that have given men and women a license to sin with no repercussions being warned to them. They have eliminated all sermons they've eliminated all sermons on hell, sin, and repentance. As a result, we have created a culture that is teetering on the edge of having their very own conscience seared with a hot iron, while demons are comfortably sitting in pews, singing in our choirs, and even standing behind our pulpits. And you've got these ultra hyper grace preachers that make statements like this. Here's one of them. Quote, under the new covenant, we don't have to keep on asking the Lord for forgiveness because he's already forgiven us. This is what they teach. This hyper grace movement is taught that under the new covenant, we no longer have to keep asking for forgiveness because he's already forgiven us. So if we go out here, I got saved 25 years ago, and I go out here and I get drunk, I commit adultery on my wife, I do all this thing, I don't have to ask for forgiveness, brother, because it's already done. Well, friends, that I would never play with that kind of fire. I'm sorry, but I'm not playing that game. You might be willing to roll that dice, but I'm not willing to roll that dice. I'm just letting you know. Even when we get into the book of Revelation, when Christ is commending and correcting the seven churches of Asia, we see Balaam is even mentioned here. This is in Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against you. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus here, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. So guys, listen, this thing, again, this is not going away anytime soon. This is not going away. This is happening all the way up into the future. John looks into the future and sees this. He see in his day, there were seven churches of Asia. But again, I don't want to get in this debate of what the seven churches represent, seven church ages, seven prophetic timelines. There was a literal seven churches in Ephesus or in Asia Minor at that time. So you had these little seven churches, but they also represent these characteristics that you would see later on. You would still see these. For example, let me give you another example. It talks about, do you know in the book of Revelation, to one of the churches, it says you have Jezebel there that is committing adultery and fornication with prophets. She calls herself a prophetess, and she's causing the prophets to commit fornication with her and adultery with her. Well, we know it's not Jezebel that was married to Ahab, because she perished all the way in the book of Kings. But this is where we get the, when people reference the Jezebel spirit, this is what it's talking about. This is a spirit that is operating through a woman that John saw that calls herself a prophetess, and he calls her Jezebel because she's operating in a spirit that has the characteristics of Jezebel. This is the same thing. That's why you'll see this commonly when, you know, you talked about, you know, the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of this last individual that I want to talk about tonight, and then we're going to close this message, and that is Korah. So again, we have the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and he says, let me go back to the scripture. They perish in the rebellion of Korah. Now, who is Korah? You can find him in Numbers 16 of your Bible. He was the oldest son of Izhar, who was the son of Kohath of the tribe of Levi. Korah then was of the same tribe of Moses and Aaron. He led the Bible says that Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of exalting themselves above the congregation of the Lord. That's Numbers 16, 1 through 3. Korah was not alone in his charge. He gathered, listen to this, 250 other men to challenge Moses' authority as well. Number 16:3 says, quote, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves against or above the Lord's assembly?" He's speaking to the what's called the sons of Korah. Obviously, Korah thought he did a better job leading the people than Moses was doing. Remember, Moses was called by God. He was called on the backside of the desert by a burning bush. So he was anointed, commissioned, and sent by God. And here you have Korah with 250 men that thought it would be a good idea to challenge the authority of God and the man of the hour that God had chosen. By doing this, they led a revolt against God's divinely appointed leaders, which was Moses and Aaron. Korah was actually revolting against God. Moses, listen to this. Moses was instructed by God to put them to the test, knowing they were going to fail this test. And when they failed the test, your Bible says, let me pull this up because some of y'all is going to find this hard to believe. All right, this is in, again, this is in number 16. Let's go down here to verse 16. "And Moses said to Korah, 'Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, and they as well as Aaron, let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer.' So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron." Look at this. "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in all or to all the congregation." Stop. I'm going to tell you something, friend. People can run their mouth and say all they want to say and accuse and lie and slander. But when the glory of God falls and the fire of God falls, it will separate the men from the boys. When the glory falls, friend, it is over. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment.'" Oh, I want to warn you today. If you know some Cains that we're talking, when I talk about the way of Cain, if you can see some Cains in your mind, you know you've got some Cains in your church, in your Bible group, in your whatever, and they are every time you get together with them, just attacking the brother, attacking the sister, attacking the ministry. They've got their secret little group. They've got a group within a group. Come on, they're always attacking. If they got this spirit on them and they've gone the way of Cain, I'm going to tell you the warning tonight. Separate yourself from them. Get away from them. If they've gone in the way of Balaam, they've compromised for money. Because remember, it said the greed of Balaam. Balaam was doing this all for money. He wanted money for this. Hey, I'm going to teach you how to cause the children of Israel to fall. I'll do what you tell me to do, but just pay me for it. If you know ministries, you see this, that it's, they're not going to, you know, they've lowered the standard for money. They watered down the gospel for money. They've removed any aspect of conviction from their message, warning, rebuke, correction, judgment, any of that. They've removed it from their entire vocabulary because they want to keep people cushioned and keep people in their church, and they'd rather fill pews than fill, come on, the halls of heaven. Then my warning to you, separate yourself from them. So here we have, the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron, "You better separate yourselves from among this congregation because they're getting ready to get burned up." Verse 22, "Then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?'" What a question. "So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'Speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Come on, God always gives warning before he brings the judgment. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. So they got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Look at this. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens his mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then will you understand that these men have rejected the Lord. What a statement. And now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men of Korah with all of their goods. So they and all those who was with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Friends, you think God is going to play around with people like this? Now, let me tell you what the real grace of God, let me tell you why you should be thankful for the real grace of God. Because if it had not been for that we're living in the dispensation of grace, I'm telling you, there would be ground splitting open. There'd be people dropping dead, people being struck by lightning, all kinds of crazy stuff, because people just run their mouth. They do things, they lie, they do all kinds of things all the time. And I'm telling you, I don't think any of us would stand, because we've all messed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. We've all opened our mouth at times and we shouldn't have mouthed. But I'm not talking about slip-ups and failures here and there. I'm talking about people, as Jude said, these people have been marked out and condemned for a long time because they are openly practicing this. They are creeping into churches and they are destroying entire churches. Again, we have people today that are consistently criticizing leaders. They're tearing down anointed men of God. Now, I'm not talking about wolves. I'm not talking about false teachers and false apostles. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Don't try to take what I'm saying and say we're not supposed to bring correction, because then I would be contradicting everything I just said at the beginning of this. No, again, you judge by the word. God says you'll know them by their fruit. You're going to know. Listen, but if they're openly preaching something that contradicts this word, they are an apostate. There's every single, we see this week after week, it's all across the world. People in churches rise up in rebellion with the intent to overthrow leaderships, to propagate their own kingdoms and their own agendas. Many times, listen to this, members of the body will form alliances to plot the overthrow of the pastor. You guys remember that podcast I did a while back, and how the Lord warned me in a dream about three men that was trying to force feed me food that I didn't want to eat? And it turned out what the Lord was warning me about was there was three prominent men in the church that I was attending who were preaching false doctrine, and they were forming an alliance, and they were trying to regroup other people to make their alliance greater. Remember, Korah was not alone. He ended up getting 250 men with him. That's the thing, guys. Wolves and goats and tares, they travel in packs. Wolves travel in packs. Tares are in bundles. Come on. And goats, come on. They like congregating among other goats. It's never just one. If you see one, there's going to be more with them. So this is why I want to leave you with this verse of scripture. All right, I want to read this. This is in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen what he says. Now I urge you, brethren, note those. Your King James says mark those. And that word mark in the Greek is like an archer that he looks at a bullseye and he aims for that center focal point of that bullseye. He aims for the bullseye of the target. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Run from them. Get away from them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Again, other translations say their own appetite or their own desires. Listen what it says. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Come on, somebody. So I hope this helps you, because you need to know these things so you can do what Paul instructed us to do in the New Testament church. We're to mark them and avoid them, have no fellowship with them. Come on, I hope you've been blessed by this message. Listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Please don't forget to subscribe, hit the like button, hit the share button, hit that bell notification. Grab our free app, guys. If you're watching this by the visual, under the description of this video, there's a place where it says download our free app. If you'll click that link, it's going to take you to a page, and depending on whether you have app or Android, you can get your app today. Please go do that today. And listen, if this ministry blesses you, it encourages you, it equips you week after week, we want you to pray about becoming a monthly partner. Again, we are a partner-based ministry. We don't sell merchandise. We don't sell our messages. We don't have a subscriber fee. We don't charge for the app. None of that. It's all free. We just feed the sheep, and we just ask, if you've been blessed by our ministry, if this is your home church, whatever the case may be, you pray about that, your relationship with this ministry. But we want to give you the opportunity to do that. You can do it two different ways. You can give electronically through the app or through the main website, or you can give by check or by money order. Right there on your screen, you can make it out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. That's Monroe, Georgia, 30655. So listen, we've had an interesting week. We've had a lot to talk about. We will be back Monday. What is that, the 6th? It'll be May 6th, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. Same time, same place, same channel. So until then, we pray that you guys have a great, safe, and blessed weekend. May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.